So the title of today's message is Emmanuel. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 1. We're going to look at specifically verses 21 through 23. So as I was getting ready for the Christmas season, of course we went on vacation, so my plans were different. I've done it in the past. I like to do like an Advent series, you know, where we have like four sermons in a row that kind of lead up to today, or something like that. We didn't do that because we had to take a break, but it's been kind of focused around Christmas, and I think that's good. And when I think of Christmas message, I think of this story that a lot of us may already know. It's really well known, right? Every Sunday school teaches about it. Every small group teaches about it. Every single year we go back through the narrative of Jesus being born. And so I thought to myself as I was preparing, like, how can I preach this in a way that's going to bring it freshness and life? And I don't know if I'm going to be able to do that today or not, but I can tell you this, that doesn't change the glory of the story. In fact, if you came here today to hear your pastor come up with some brand new way to tell this story, you may be disappointed, because I don't know if there's a brand new way to tell this story. And to be honest with you, I'm not sure that that matters. In fact, I don't think it does. Because the story itself is a story worth telling. The story itself is a story worth hearing. The story itself is a story that I believe all of us should hear. So please allow me to tell it to you again. I did not start in Bethlehem. It starts in Genesis. And from there, there's a fall. And then there's many, many, many years of sorrow and pain. With one promise, as if a golden thread woven throughout the rest of a velvet cloth, you see the story of the Messiah. And the story is fulfilled in the text that we're going to look at today. And so I have questions for you. I want us to examine this text today. Maybe in a closer way than we have done before, I don't know. But it won't change the story. Before we begin, let's pray. God, we ask that you would hear us as we pray to you as your Son taught us. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Father, we ask your help to give us ears to hear today. Give us eyes to see your truth. We ask that we not store up for ourselves treasures here on earth, but rather treasures in heaven. We thank you for this day, for all these who are gathered with us. We lift up all those who are unable to be here because they are sick or they are traveling. We ask to have your hand upon them. God, we ask that you help us to share with one another in joy and sorrow alike, and that by our love for one another, the world might know that we belong to you, and that they might glorify your name as they see the works that you have wrought in us. It's in your Son's name we pray this prayer. Amen. So as I said, there's so many ways to preach this text. I want to just look at it and take you through it with a few questions to ask. So if you're there in Matthew chapter 1, verses 21 through 23, this is going to be the focus of our message today. And it says this in God's word, "She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. So I think firstly, where I want to take you is I want to ask the question, what kind of baby this was? Or for us to examine what kind of baby this was. First of all, and it may seem stupid that I bring it up, and I trust that you will just bear with me and trust me, that the first thing I think we need to bring up is that he is human. It's a human baby. We have to remember that that's important because of the promise given in the garden. In fact, in Genesis 3:15, it said, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. It's important that he's human because, as we will see later, of the office that he holds. But secondly, it's important that we see that he is human because of the heresy that Jesus was only God. Because if he wasn't fully human, he wouldn't be able to understand what we go through. I think it's very easy for us, church, to often think of Jesus as God, and rightly so. But we also need to remember that Jesus was fully man, fully human. That when he was born in the form of a baby, that he was born in the form of a baby. That he nursed at his mother's breast. That he filled those swaddling clothes. Because that's what babies do. That he had to be changed, he had to be burped, he had to be taught how to walk, he had to be potty trained. All of these things that we know of our children, human children, is the same of that. It's also important to understand that he's human. I know I'm going a little bit farther out here. He was not some farther evolved being, our next chain in the line of superior evolution. That is a lie from Satan. But also the heresy of being only divine. In John 1, verse 14, it says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, that we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." It matters that he is human, and it also matters, like I said just a moment ago, because of the office of which he holds. His humanity matters because of his priestly office. In Hebrews 7:28 through 8:1, he says, "For the law appoints men in their weakness as high priests, but the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever." Now the point in what we are saying is this. I'm glad that sometimes the scripture writers say things like that because it keeps me on track. I hope that it does for you too. Now the point that we're saying is this. We have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven. What he's talking about here in this section is the priestly office and how the men of the past could not fulfill that office because they died. But part of what we need to understand is it was humans who fulfilled that office. It has to be an intermediary. There has to be somebody who's standing in the gap. So the first thing as we look at this, seems like a no-brainer. What kind of baby was this? He was human. Secondly, what kind of baby was this? He was a son. As we look back in Genesis, like I talked about, where the story actually begins, I want to remind you that it was Adam. It was Adam who God created first, and then he took Eve out of Adam, and so he put humanity over the garden and charged them to rule. And it is because of the sins of Adam, not because of the sins of Eve, that humanity is now under the curse. It is because man chose to walk away from his position of leadership, from his position of protector. And so in 1 Corinthians 15:47, it says, "The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven." Romans 5:17. "For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned throughout that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of the grace of the free gift of righteousness reign in the life through the one man, Jesus Christ." Now I know for many of you, I said that, well, he's a human, and you're like, yeah, duh. And then secondly, he's a man. And then maybe some of you out there were like, well, hold on a minute, buddy. He could have been a woman too. Well, I'm sorry to tell you that the text proves otherwise. Because God created humanity in his image. He created man first. It was man's responsibility to uphold these commands. He abdicated that and allowed his wife to also do the things she ought not do. And because of that, they fell. And through man comes sin. And so we needed a man to save us. But it's also important because he is a son, which shows through in the Trinity. You have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So even in his infantile form, he is the Son of God. He is a part of the Trinity. Part of the other reason that matters that he is a man and he is a son is because of the promise of the prophets. Think of, like I said in Genesis, her offspring. But then go forward from Adam and Eve, go forward to Abraham, who has promised that through him all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And then think forward to King David, that there would be someone on his throne. And so historically, by the prophets, he was raised up that way. And then if that's not enough, also Jesus himself continues to refer to himself as the Son of Man. Of course, he gets that from Old Testament texts like Daniel and others. Thirdly, it matters that he was human. It matters that he was a son, a man. What kind of baby was this? He was a miraculous baby. Now I know, moms, dads, all of us have miraculous babies, right? They're all miraculous in their own sweet ways. But let's just be honest, some are more miraculous than others. And so, of course, there were other miraculous births in Scripture. I mean, think about it, right? So you have Adam and Eve who are the first who had a son. To them, that would have been miraculous. As this whole thing works out, they're figuring it out, right? Go forward from that, and you have Abraham in his old age who was told that he would have a child. And he tried to do it through his own strength, and God said, no, I will give you a child through your wife. And in their old age, that was miraculous. So there's lots of children that are miraculous because their births have been foretold. Think about through Scripture, those who have been foretold that they would happen, foretold that these births would happen, things that were foretold. But it's also miraculous, not just because it was foretold. It's miraculous because it was supernatural. Nowhere, listen, I don't care what you read on Google or, what kind of YouTube videos and conspiracy theories you subscribe to. This is the only virgin birth. Nowhere in the history of time, at any place in time, which is why Joseph was going to divorce her quietly, no one ever thought that a virgin birth was possible. Because it's not. This is a supernatural birth. More so than any other. So what kind of baby was this? He was a human. He was a man, a son, and he was miraculous. So given that, what is his destiny? What kind of life would he live? What was his purpose? What was he here for? Well, as you look in the text that you can see up there, I want to point out firstly, and I know these are in different order, but firstly, his destiny was to fulfill Scripture. It says there that the Scripture was fulfilled. Now, here specifically, what Matthew's talking about is Isaiah 7, verse 14, where it talks about King Ahaz, who's dealing with this. God's offering him a sign. King Ahaz says, no, I don't need a sign. God says, listen, I'm going to give you a sign anyway. And part of Ahaz denying that this is rabbit trail. Anyhow, Isaiah 7, 14, the virgin will conceive. But think of all the other Scriptures that are fulfilled. Think of all the other times where God has told his people that he will deliver them, that he will send a Messiah, that he will send a Savior, that he will send a king, a ruler, that he will send someone to bring his people out of slavery, that God himself, even it says, that will reach down. The Old Testament is filled with Scriptures speaking of Christ, pointing forward to Christ. And in the New Testament, in 2 Corinthians 1:20, perhaps you are familiar with this Scripture. It says, for all the promises of God find their yes in him. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. Normally, people, when they say this, they say all Scripture finds their yes and amen in Christ, or in Christ, all Scripture is yes and amen. Perhaps you've heard it this way. But the Old Testament is filled with Scripture that is attesting to Christ. And so firstly, Jesus' destiny was to fulfill Scripture. But secondly, and most importantly, his destiny was salvation. I know you see it in the text there. That he would save his people from their sins. It's important that we understand what this means. Firstly, his salvation is for his people. This might be taboo in today's world to say this from a pulpit where it seems like everybody is accepted in all trains of life and all walks of life with no caveats. But the fact of the matter is that Jesus, although his death, I want to be careful with how I say this so you guys don't stone me after service. The fact of the matter is that although Jesus' death has the power to absolve sin of everyone ever throughout history and time on the face of the globe, his effective, so that's what it's capable of, right? It's capable of that. His effectiveness of salvation, unfortunately, we don't like to talk about this, I think, and the world does not like to hear this, is only for his people. That's an unfortunate truth of Scripture. Hell is real. Separation from God is real. Jesus loves everyone, but he didn't die for everyone. He only died for his people. Yay, Christmas message, right? But in Jeremiah 34:13, it says, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel. He's not the God of Babylon. He's not the God of Croatia. He's not the God of South Africa. He's not the God of... He is the God who reigns over all of the world. He is the Creator God. He is Jehovah Jireh. He is El Shaddai. He is God. And there is no other. However, there is a chosen people. And until Christ came, the chosen people were Israel. Israel was his nation. Israel was his people. In fact, today also, Israel are still his people and still his nation. Please don't think that just because of the New Testament, God now throws the Jews out. Praise God for Jews. They are our big brothers and big sisters in faith. And it should be your prayer that eventually they would understand and recognize Jesus as their Messiah. But he says here, he's the God of Israel. I myself made a covenant with you and your fathers when I brought them out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. So salvation, firstly, we must understand, is for his people only. But then there's a second part of the salvation. It's for his people, but it's not just a kind of salvation that they originally thought, or that my fear is that many of us may be thinking. The salvation that he has is from our sins. The salvation that he has, I'm going to say this again, is from our sins. He doesn't say he'll save you from financial ruin. He doesn't say he'll save you from sickness. He doesn't say he'll save you from broken relationships. What he's going to save you from is sin. Ultimately, the separation of you from God because of his holiness. That is what Jesus does when he saves his people. This is what they thought. They thought that Jesus was supposed to come, that Messiah was supposed to come and save them, not from sin necessarily, but from their oppressors, from their nations, from the people who would work over them. It used to be like Babylon, and then it was, Persia or whatever order those are in, and then the Roman Empire. They thought it was salvation from oppression. And beloved, make no mistake, I stand here before you as a man with many scars and poor choices in his past, and I can assure you that when God saves you and you give your life to Jesus, he does save you from other things too. He does make your life better when you follow him, 100%, every day. But that's not why he came. He didn't come so that you could have your best life now. He came so you could have eternal life forever. In fact, the reason you're here today, the reason we celebrate Christmas, or the reason anyone celebrates Christmas, whether that's in your own homes or anywhere else, even if they don't even know why they're... I think there's so many people that you will meet that will celebrate Christmas, don't even know why they're celebrating it. We're celebrating the birth of a baby who was born to die. That from the day he was born, his trajectory, his destiny was a cross. Isaiah 53:4-5, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteem him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. We celebrate the birthday of a human man who was born to die. And so I think lastly, as we prepare to close, I want to ask who this person is. So what kind of baby was this? What was his destiny? Who is this person? I think that's why it's important that we first start out with his heritage. He is a Jew. He's not a Gentile. He was from the lineage of Abraham. If you don't believe me, it's in the Bible. Matthew chapter 1:1-17. It's his lineage. It's his nationality. It is his genealogy. Romans 9:4-5. They are Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, and from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen. In a society and in a culture that is bombarded with media and developments, and as a people group who has been oppressed for, you know, the dislike of the Jewish people is so widespread, it has its own name, anti-Semitism. There might be another one for another group of people. I'm not sure what that is, but for them, it's its own category. That's how much persecution they have received over history. That's not an accident. Satan is still trying to destroy and trying to blind the eyes of God's people. So don't be under the false impression that Jesus had blue eyes, blonde hair, and fair-skinned when he was born in the manger. He is not a golden-haired little baby, probably. Okay? First of all, he was a Jew. Second of all, who was this person? He was Jesus. That's his name. That is what people would call him. That's what his friends would call him as they see him running down the street. I know it's hard for us to even imagine Jesus doing anything other than just healing people. There was a time, I'm sure, where Jesus was out in the backyard playing with sticks, and his mom had to call him inside so he could wash up before dinner. The difference is, Jesus listened, right? But he was Jesus. This is who he was. He was the son of Joseph, for all intents and purposes. He was a regular guy. He was a carpenter. He learned his dad's trade because he had to. Because that's what you did back then. You didn't go off to primary school or secondary school and get a degree. You did whatever your dad did. Jesus, the carpenter. I'm sure his hands were rough from working with wood or with masonry or whatever it was that he was the carpenter of. He was from Nazareth, a little podunk small town in the middle of nowhere. Anybody else relate? People called him Jesus. John 6:42. Listen to what they said. Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down from heaven? It was foolishness to people. He's Jesus. He wasn't walking around glowing all the time. It says in Scripture that he looked just like anybody else. You would not be able to pick him out of a lineup. If you had all 12 of the disciples here today standing up in front of the stage and you had to pick which one was Jesus, you wouldn't know. Yeah, he's the tall, fair-skinned, blue-eyed, blonde one, right? And all the rest of them, that's the one. But I want for you to understand his name, Jesus, means the Lord saves. It doesn't say that here, but that's what it means. Jesus means the Lord saves. And by the way, his name is Jesus. He is Jesus. He is the Son of God because we see that God names him. If you read the narrative. Or perhaps you already know it. You know that an angel came to Joseph because he was thinking about leaving this woman who he believed was knocked up outside of marriage. And so he was going to do so quietly as to not cause her a bunch of stress. But instead, an angel came to him and said, "Don't be afraid to take him and take her. And by the way, when you do take her, the son that's going to come, you're going to call his name Jesus." Joseph doesn't even get to name his own son. God does it. So who is this man? His name is Jesus, named by God. But most importantly, as we close, who is this person? He is Jehovah. He is Emmanuel. And I'm so thankful for Scripture sharing with us what this means so that it would never be lost in any translation. Emmanuel means God with us. And for a moment, I just want to have us meditate on what it means for God, for Jesus to have that name and for God to be with us. And I want to start back where it all began. Originally, when God created Adam and Eve, he put them in the garden and he walked with them and God was with them. He walked with them in the cool of the day. He had conversations with them. We cannot even begin to fathom the connectivity, the joy, the peace that they experienced. And then, like I said earlier, because of their choices, Romans 3:23 proves true. It says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And no longer could God be with us. If you are not yet a parent, I don't think you'll have a frame of reference. If you are a parent and you have lost a child, I'm dearly sorry to you. But for a moment, imagine the pain in losing a child, and perhaps in the same day losing two, and feel God's pain. It's because of his character and who he was. He told them they had to leave his presence until further notice. But because of the fall, sin reigned. Now think of history. Think of the history of the world. Think of the history of the people whom you know and what sin has done in their lives. Either their own personal sin or just the sin of another human being against them or just sin in general. Of the famines and the plagues, the earthquakes, as the world groans for its Savior. Children who are in cancer wards. People with dementia in nursing homes. Because right now, God cannot be with us. In Leviticus 20, verse 7. It moves forward from the fall to a bush that burned but was not burned up. It moves forward from a bush to a tent. It moves forward from a tent to a temple. And yet still separation. A tent with an inner tent. A bush that he could not approach because it was holy ground. A temple with a room inside of a room. And God shared with his people, and he shares with us, and he says in 20, verse 7, "Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am the Lord your God." What he says is, I want a relationship with you. However, I can't change who I am, so you must change who you are. For us to have a relationship, you have to change who you are. Just a show of hands, that's easy, right? And not only that, but he gives us his standard. He gives us his standard of his Ten Commandments. And he says, you have to keep this standard 100% of the time, all the time. Which, by the way, goes against the very fabric and the nature of who we are. How about just don't covet? How about just that? And so still, God cannot fully be with us. There's always a barrier. There's a room within a room. There's a tent within a tent. And only certain people can go in. And only then, even once a year, Scripture says. And then we move forward in the trajectory of history, and then it goes from a temple to a cross, and from a cross to a tomb. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Beloved, you will spend all of eternity pondering how and why God could take everything that you have done and put it on his Son and make him who knew no sin not just take sin. Is that what the text says? No, he made him to be sin. And for the first time in Jesus' life, God did not answer him. And on the cross, he called out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And for the first time and the last, God said nothing. But it doesn't end in a tomb. No. It ends with an open door. It ends with an empty tomb with the door left wide open so that anyone can now come in and see where the Jesus was, where the God-man was. And in eternity, in 1 John 3:1, it says, see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. It says, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know him is that it did not know, the world does not know him is that it did not know him, speaking of Christ. Romans 8:17, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Beloved, I hope that you understand that in the end, and this scripture, as we look back at it with Matthew, you can look in your own Bibles, or perhaps they can pull it up on the screen behind me, as it says that God with us, that that is not only something that has happened, but that is something that is happening right now. That because he was raised from the dead, he now pours out his Spirit. And on Pentecost, and then forward from that day on, his Spirit is allowed to dwell with us. And not only just with us, in us. That we could be adopted as sons and daughters, now be a part of his family, no longer kicked out of the garden, no longer out in the cold, no longer not able to approach the bush, no longer not able to come to the temple, no longer outside of the tent, no longer coming unclean. But rather children. And that not only now, but for all eternity. His name will be Emmanuel, which means God with us forever. And so therefore, we have one last thing to cover. There's a song from Isaac Watts. I know you know it. The song from Isaac Watts is called Joy to the World. When Isaac Watts wrote this song, he did not write this song for it to be a Christmas carol. However, it is. I want to read to you the verses and talk about that, and then we will sing it. Because the only response to today's message of God being with us is one of worship and praise. I know it was heavy there for a while, but I want to give you the freedom now to rejoice. I want to give you the freedom to, as the text said last week, to go out as a calf, skipping, joyful, because the scripture says that God is with us and that you have, beloved, today, you have the full ability to receive that assurance. Perhaps you're here today and you are not one of Jesus's people that he saves. perhaps you haven't made that leap from head knowledge to heart acceptance of the gift that God has given. If that is true of you, I beg you, do not be cast out any longer. Do not experience life separated and apart from the God who loves you. In Isaac Watts' song, it starts out, "Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her king. Let every heart prepare him room, and heaven and nature sing." See, this is the birth of Christ. He's finally here. You can hear the angels singing. You can hear the rocks crying out. You can hear the stars shining as brilliantly as possible so that they could herald the Savior being born. The Lord is here. Verse 2, "Joy to the earth, the Savior reigns. Let men their songs employ, while fields and floods, rocks, hills, and plains repeat the sounding joy." This is as he is on the earth, fulfilling his office. Verse 3. "No more let sin and sorrows grow, for thorns nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow, far as the curse is found." That's what he takes on the cross. And it handles all of it, as far as the curse. All the way back to Genesis. That's why he says, "No more let thorns infest the ground." In verse 4, this is when he comes back. Because his name's Emmanuel, and he's God with us. He rules the world with truth and grace, and makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness and wonders of his love. And the song ends there, because that's our end when we have Emmanuel. Let's pray. God, our Father in heaven, we thank you for this day. We thank you that you are God with us, that through your Son Jesus, who was a real man, who was really born, who really lived, who really died, who was really raised from the dead, who really and truly took our sin, that through him you have made a relationship with us, that because of him we can come to you, and in him we find our Emmanuel. We praise you and thank you for all that you've done. In your name we pray. Amen.